Happy Father's Day to all the dads that are here this morning. And I do want to speak directly to the dads, first off, very briefly, and then I want to speak to each and every one of you, because all of you as believers in Christ, if you are a believer, you have a heavenly Father, and we are to honor him as well, not only honor our earthly dads, but honor our heavenly Father. And I realize that as dads, we may all be in different places. Some of you may have infants. There's a couple of you with infants. And some may have kids that are out of the house, right? And some may be somewhere in between. And so we're all at different places. But I want to just challenge you and myself in a couple areas. But the main thought I want to impress upon your hearts and minds today, and that is for all of you, and that is this: to God be the glory. And so if you're a dad, I want you to be able to say in each and every circumstance you find yourself in, to God be the glory. And if you're not a dad, I want you to be able to say in each and every circumstance that you find yourself in, to God be the glory. And let's look at a scripture first off in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that speaks of this. Says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the, tell me, church, glory of God. The glory of God. And we see the verse there says, whatever, right? Whatever you do. That means if you are doing fatherhood, then do it to the glory of God. If you're doing motherhood, then do it to the glory of God. Sisterhood, brotherhood, churchhood, whateverhood. You may be in the hood. Just do it all to the glory of God. Well, first off, I just want to speak to the dads. How can you give glory to God through your life as a father? Now, there's a couple ways I want to give to you this morning. And first off, the best way is to heed the word of God, right? To pay attention to what the word of God says about fatherhood, and then to live that out. And there's a lot in here, believe it or not, about being a dad. But I just want to give you two words to really ponder, think about as you go home today and as you live out your life, and ask yourself, how am I doing in these two areas? And those two words are lead and serve. Lead and serve. Well, first off is lead. How should we lead as fathers? I think there's a natural desire in most dads to provide for and to protect the family. It's just kind of innate. Even if you're not a believer, there's kind of this desire to be the man, so to speak, in the family. And certainly, that's a good thing. But we find some instruction here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Let's look at that, directed right to the dads. Ephesians 6, 4. It says this, fathers, you got that one, Ephesians 6, 4? That's okay. Okay, Ephesians 6, 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. While it's great that we can lead our children in the natural things of life, it's far better to lead them in the spiritual things of life. Many of us as dads, we may be able to show our children all kinds of things about how to mow the lawn, right? Or how to change the oil, or probably less and less guys do that nowadays, but how to change the oil, how to throw a baseball, catch a baseball, how to fish, how to ride a bike. There's all kinds of things that we can train or teach our children to do, and they're all well and good. Those are fine and dandy, but how much better to instruct them or to teach them in spiritual things, in the things of God. And of course, before any of us can instruct or teach our children, we first have to be instructed ourselves, don't we? Imagine if you were to enroll in a class. Let's suppose, you know, some of us we're up in age and we haven't been to school in a while, and we're like, you know, I'm gonna get some knowledge in a certain area, so I'm gonna enroll at NCCC, and I'm gonna learn about biology. I'm gonna take biology 101 because I know I learned it in high school, but you know, I really don't remember. Remember that song? Come on, Dennis, sing. Don't know much about history. Don't know much of biology. Right, so I just can't remember. So I'm going to take a college class and I'm going to learn about biology. And so you show up, you pay your fees, you buy your book. First day of class, you're sitting there. The professor stands up before you and he says, "Welcome to Biology 101. But sorry, guys, I got nothing. I can't tell you a lick about living organisms, but I do know a lot about history." And he then goes on to tell you about George Washington for the rest of the class. You would say, "This is crazy." Why? Because we know that those who are instructing others first have to be instructed themselves, don't they? And so if we were to poll the average American dad, the average American Christian dad, what would we find? Would we find that they have all kinds of knowledge about sports and entertainment and politics and yet very little knowledge of the Word of God? Would we find that as dads, we can tell our kids about last night's ball game, we can go play by play, we can recite it like this, 15 minutes of what happened because our kid had to go to bed early, so we give them the lowdown of the game, but we can't quite recall much of the Word of God? Could we quote line after line of the recent movie that we just saw, but we can't seem to quote any lines out of the Word of God? Could we give our kids 10 reasons why this person is the best person to be in political office, but we can't remember the 10 commandments? What would we find if we were to poll the average dad? I'm not saying that every dad should immediately enroll in Bible college, but what I am saying is this: as a dad, are you taking time to just, number one, read the Word for yourself? Just take some time. If you don't have much time, just take a little bit of time and read it and absorb it so that you are instructed in the Word of God. That should be primary, personal time in the Word of God. And then secondarily, you can do other things, Bible studies. There's Christian radio with wonderful teachers that are there. There's podcasts, all kinds of things where you can learn more of the Word of God, where you can be instructed in the Word of God. And then once you are instructed, then you can instruct your children. You can nurture them in the ways of God. So to the dads, let me challenge you to do this, and myself as well, to lead our children to the Word of God. Because when we do that, we will bring God glory. Bring God glory. Number two is to serve them. Is to serve them. We read in John 13 of that famous account where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It was a very surprising thing for him to do. They were very shocked by that. But let's read his words after he does this in John 13, verses 12 through 17. We read this: when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I think we have a tendency when we read this passage to see it only in a light of, you know, brother to brother, where we're called to serve each other, maybe sister to sister. People that are kind of the same age, we think, well, I'm called to serve them, and so I can show the humility of Christ by going over to Tom's house and scrubbing his toilet, doing a menial task. That'll show that I'm a servant just like Jesus, who is willing to wash his feet. But we don't often see this passage as also relating to our children. Why? Because we're thinking, I'm the parent, right? And they're the kids. Right? If somebody's going to be serving anybody, it should be, hey, Lydia, would you go to the kitchen and please grab my coffee? Bring it to me. I'm the parent. She should actually be serving me, not the other way around. And yet, when we consider servanthood, there is no age limit on that, is there? We're called to be a servant of all, which would even include our children. Now, certainly there's great value in teaching our kids to serve and to know that they should appreciate all that they have, right? I mean, that's a good thing. We live in a world where kids maybe not don't appreciate all that they have, the roof over their heads. They need to learn that money doesn't grow on trees, all those good things. Yes, teach them those things. Teach them how to serve. But don't forget that it's a good thing to also serve them. Why? Because we actually model Jesus Christ to them. When we humble ourselves, as we are the parent, we're the ones in authority, and yet we humble ourselves and serve them. You see, Jesus is Lord and Master of all, and yet he served his disciples. He washed their feet, and so likewise, as parents, it's a good thing to serve our children at times. And so I would encourage you, if you're a dad, just look for an opportunity. Not necessarily every day, but just look for an opportunity where you can serve your child or your children in some way, because they will see Jesus. Hopefully they'll see Jesus. And what do they need more than anything? Jesus, right? They need to see Jesus. They need a relationship with Jesus. We can give them all the rules, all the do's and don'ts, but at the end of the day, what they need more than anything is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they need to see Jesus lived out. So may God help us as dads to do that. Okay, dads, we're done. Now we're going to move on to each and every one of you who, as a believer, you have a Heavenly Father. How can you get to the place where the cry of your heart is this: to God be the glory. In everything you face, you can get to that place and say that. Well, one way is to realize that as a believer, we have a Heavenly Father who is a perfect Father. As we sang, did we sing that yet? Good Father? Or is that coming? Closing. That's closing, okay. Anyway, we sang something about Father today, but we have a good Father. He's a perfect Father. And in order to honor him, there's some things that we can do to bring him glory. It's interesting, when Jesus talked to his disciples and he taught them how to pray, they wanted to know how to pray. And so he taught them. We all know that famous prayer, right? Our what? Our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven. That was very interesting in that time, because in the Old Testament, there's only a few times where God is referred to as Father. Most of the time, God is called God, or maybe the Lord, or the Lord God Almighty, but not Father. And so here Jesus stresses the relationship that believers can have with their Heavenly Father. Jesus would actually use that word Abba, an intimate term of fatherhood that we see. Well, I want us to look this morning at this famous prayer. We find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I want us to just kind of go through this little by little here. 9 through 13, Jesus said this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And some of your translations may have this: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Some of you may have, when you memorized the Lord's Prayer growing up in church, maybe you actually said that. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." It's likely that Matthew didn't originally write that. That was added on later. But truth be told, the Lord's Prayer is all about what? His kingdom, his power and his glory. And so if we want to say in our hearts, to God be the glory, what are some things we can learn from this prayer? I want to go through this again very briefly this morning. Five quick things that we can learn from this prayer as we seek to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. Well, number one is to hallow his name. And you may say, what in the world does that mean? Simply means to make God's name holy. And you may say, well, how in the world can I, a sinner, make God's name any more holy than it already is? I mean, God is perfect. And the answer is, we can't make God any more holy than he already is. What this means is that by our lives, we can live holy lives in light of who God is. If you've ever studied the Lord's Prayer in depth, you'll come to understand that this prayer is not so much about getting God to do certain things. It's more about God changing us, God changing our hearts. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, would you make me holy? Would you make me holy like you are holy, so that by my life I magnify you, I give you glory by the things that I do and say and think. That's what it means to hallow his name, that you're asking God to actually make you holy, make you more like Christ, be conformed to the image of his Son. And when you do that, you bring glory. You bring glory to God. Well, the second thing is for his will to be done. We see that in verse 10, where Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once again, this is not so much about, quote, moving God as it is God moving us. It's about, again, being more like Christ, when you get right down to it. It's about asking God to give you a heart like Jesus, a submissive heart, a heart that yields to God. Because when you think about Jesus, what did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Abba, Father. Though he was facing a difficult time, what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. And when we say your will be done, we're asking God to give us a submissive heart, an obedient heart to the revealed will of God, what he's shown us here in his word, that we would read it and obey it, live it out. As James said, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And when we do that, we bring honor, we bring glory to God. Number three is to trust. To trust in God's provisions. We see this in the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. It was the Apostle Paul who once so famously said, I wish B-Rad was here, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And many Christians love to quote that when they're running a marathon or bungee jumping. But the true essence of that request or that phrase there is, in the midst of difficulties, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to have a spirit of contentment. Paul had just said this, I know what it's like to be well fed. I know what it's like to have that nice piece of steak on Father's Day, but I also know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to open the cupboards, there's nothing. It's totally bare. I know what it's like for both of those extremes. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the spirit of that phrase is not help me to be some Superman, but simply to help me to endure the trials, the struggles, all the things that I face, the times that I'm in lack. Help me to trust you, God. Help me to endure all those things for your honor and for your glory. Paul knew what it was like to endure hardships. And so Paul could say, even if he was floating on a piece of driftwood, because the boat that he was on just got destroyed by a storm and he's floating in an open sea. He could say this, as long as God has given me breath, as long as I'm alive, I know this, my God is going to supply my needs. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can pray, oh God, today give me my daily bread, because you are my Father and you will provide. And when we have that heart, when we have that attitude that just says, God, I'm going to trust you, even if I'm in a difficult spot, we bring honor and glory to God. Well, number four is forgiveness. You cannot read much of the New Testament. You can't get too far in here without realizing that forgiveness is a major theme in the New Testament. Not only God's forgiveness toward us as his children, but also that we as believers are called to forgive others when they sin against us. It's very clear that if you are going to claim that God has forgiven you because of the cross of Christ, then forgiveness must be evident in your life as well. This idea that we can claim to be a follower of Christ and yet live with grudges and hold bitterness is foreign to the New Testament. It just doesn't jive. It doesn't gel. Doesn't go. We read the words of Jesus, who spoke pretty boldly, pretty, but just when you read Matthew 18 and his teachings on forgiveness, it's pretty in your face. And we read the apostles, they stress this idea of forgiveness over and over again. Let's look at one passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Apostle Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so to be a Christian means that we keep a short account, you could say. And probably a better way to say it is a quick account. Because think about a short account. If you've got just a little bit of money in the bank account, you can have a little bit of money for a long time, right? Some of you may say amen. Yeah, you know. So, but you can say, gee, I only have bitterness and unforgiveness toward one person. I mean, I got a short account. Quick account is better, because a quick account means as soon as you see unforgiveness begin to swell in your heart, as soon as you have bitterness towards another person, quickly done with it. Forgive. Forgive just as God has forgiven you. Have a quick account. When we do that, we honor and we glorify God, because I can guarantee you this, that I, as a sinner, have caused God way more pain and grief than anyone could ever cause me. Therefore, I need to let it go. I must forgive. And number five is the phrase, lead us not into temptation. If you've followed the news at all, you may have noticed that the Pope recently changed the wording of this part of the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know all the details on that. I'm not going to claim to be an expert on that. But I think he did that so that people wouldn't be confused by this statement. Maybe people wouldn't get the wrong idea of God. Maybe that's why he did it. But what's wrong with doing that? Well, as MC Hammer once said, can't touch this, right? Can't touch this. Don't if it's what it says. If Jesus said to pray like this, lead us not into temptation, then just leave it there. Okay, don't change it. Just leave it. You can explain it, that's fine, but don't change it. And so what did Jesus mean when he said, lead us not into temptation? That's kind of may sound like a strange phrase, right? Because we know from the Word of God that God is not the author of sin, that God does not tempt anyone. James tells us that. But we do know that God in his sovereignty sometimes leads people into a place where there actually is temptation. Like who? Like Jesus. We read in Luke 4 that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. What was awaiting him in the wilderness? Temptation, right? The devil was there. He was about to be tempted, but yet he was led by God to be there. And so what does this mean when we pray, lead us not into temptation? Well, you could pray it this way. God, in your sovereign will, in your sovereign ways, I know that as the Proverbs say, I may plan a course in my heart, but ultimately you determine my steps. And so God, as you lead me in my way, would you not allow me to be in that place where I cave, where I give into temptation? And God, if I'm in that place, if I do face temptation, then would you empower me to overcome that temptation? Would you deliver me from the evil that I'm about to face? This is the essence of praying, lead me not into temptation. And when we do that, we bring God glory. We bring God glory. Well, today our main theme has been to God be the glory. And my prayer is that for each of you, whether you're a dad or whether you're not a dad, that the cry of your heart in every situation you find yourself, you may be a young person still in school, waiting for school to quickly be done so you can enjoy summer, right, Jess? But yeah, you just can't wait. But in every situation you face, that you would be able to say, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. And today, if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, then one of the greatest ways that God can be glorified is for a sinner to repent. It's for a sinner to trust in Christ to save them from their sins. The Bible says this, that when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice in heaven. There's a party going on in heaven when one sinner, just one sinner, turns and trusts and believes in Jesus Christ. Great glory happens. And so today, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then here's how you can give God glory: by simply humbling yourself, confessing your sin, acknowledging that we're all sinners, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that we have nothing to bring to the table. I can't bring money, good works, nothing. Church attendance can't bring anything to appease the wrath of God. There's one thing that will appease the wrath of God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so today, if you don't know Christ, then believe in him, repent, turn away from sin, and trust in Jesus to save you, and he will, and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for fathers. Lord, I thank you for my dad. I thank you for the example that he's been to me. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that I could honor you in the same way that he has as a dad. Lord, I pray for those today who may have lost their dads and there is a sense of mourning and a loss that they feel today, Lord, that you would just fill their hearts with your love. That any loss they may feel may be just enveloped by the love of the Heavenly Father. May they just find a great joy and rest in knowing that there is a perfect daddy in heaven who loves them and who cares about them. Lord, I pray for each and every father that is here today. Lord, we live in a world that is oftentimes it mocks fatherhood. Lord, oftentimes mocks masculinity. And Lord, we live in such a confused day. People don't know what it means to be a man and to be a woman. And so, Lord, I pray that as men, as fathers, we would hold fast to the truths that we find in your word. Help us, O God. Help us to lead and help us to serve in the ways that would honor you, Lord. That, Lord, that we could say to God be the glory. Oh, Lord, help us. And, Lord, I pray for each one here today that we would honor you more than anything else. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.